I think that's one verse that definitely gives us a great foundational beginning for happiness, that happiness begins, I'm going to say, first and foremost, with acknowledgement of what you have, but more primarily whose you are and why you have what you have and you are where you are, and an acknowledgement of the faith and trust that you have to have in that presence to know that He is going to provide for you.
Hi, this is Mark Williams. In this episode, Tony and I launch a series entitled, What the Bible Says About True Happiness. As always, this is an unscripted excerpt from our morning Bible study at our kitchen table in Austin, Texas. We start the True Happiness series with Psalm 37:7. As a bonus, we posted a companion video on YouTube if you want to dig deeper. In that 3-minute whiteboard explainer, we break down the Hebrew words mentioned in this episode. I'll give you the link when I come back. So now, welcome to our table. Okay, so let's kick off with Psalm 37.
Very familiar with that one.
Do what?
I said I'm very familiar with that one.
Okay, good. I'll go ahead and read out of the English Standard Version. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices.
Okay.
So we spoke a lot, before you dig in, we spoke a lot on the plane or during our trip back from London yesterday about comparison. Mm-hmm. And so That's one of the things that this verse points to. But go ahead. What do you have?
Well, I want to read it in Holman because that's what I'm working off of here.
Sure.
Before I go to the original. And I think it's exactly the same, except the initial verb command is different. I believe yours read, be still before the Lord.
Correct.
And as a teacher for more years than I care to confess, it's entirely two different commands to tell your classroom or even one student that you're addressing, or even your own child, or even your spouse, if you're trying to have a conversation, to say, be still. Be still, to me, says you're doing other things. You're not focusing. You know, just be still and talk to me. Or you're doing something fidgety that agitates me and I can't focus. So be still. But the verb used in Holman, and then we'll go to the original verse. I just think sometimes it's important to consider how these things are translated to us that we pick up and read quickly on a daily basis. Holman says, be silent before the Lord. Close your mouth and listen. I mean, I just hear that in the parenthetical there. Just close your mouth and listen and wait. Do not be agitated by the people over there. Don't tell me what all your friends are doing. Don't tell me what they have and what they get to do. I know I'm making this childish, but I think we are childish in front of God. So be silent before the Lord and wait expectantly for Him. Do not be agitated by one who prospers in his way, by the man who carries out evil plans. So again, don't tell me what your friends are doing. Just be quiet and wait. So I'm maybe that wasn't that big a deal because it's just two translations.
Sure.
But for me, that's a huge difference. If I'm in the authority position and someone else is in front of me, to tell them to be still and to tell them to be quiet are two different things. So now let's see what the original scripture says. And ironically, it says to be silent and to be still. That this word domam is from a primary root, which actually the original word that this word came from is daham or dahem. Now it's daham, which means to astonish, to astound, which seems odd. But if you think about shocking someone into silence, whereas if, let's say, and I'm not trying to suggest or to bring violence into this, but, you know, if you slam your hand down on the table, the room gets quiet. If you shout out something, hush, the room gets quiet. Of course, that's part of the command, but I'm just saying, or let's say there's a crowd full of noise, and I don't know if you've ever experienced this, and there's an unusually loud boom of thunder that feels very close. The entire crowd hushes. So that's what this root word is I'm going to shock you into silence, shock you into stopping what you're doing and paying attention. And it also means, it's also from a word that, according to Brown, Driver, and Briggs' definition, means cause to cease, to cut off, to be undone, or to cut into. Okay, so what he is saying here in the original Domam is be struck dumb, be struck still, be surprised into stopping what you're doing. And why would we be surprised? Why would we be shocked? Because we are before the Lord, the very awe of God and His presence, being in His presence, will make us be quiet and still. And then he goes on to say,
is it the same as becoming speechless? I mean, that's the connotation that you seem to be finding in there. It's one thing to ease into stillness, and it's another to be, as you say, shocked.
Yes,
which requires your full attention,
right?
Because your attention has been grabbed,
right? I think of, I'm probably overplaying this and making much of it, but it reminds me of a movie line that I quote to you all the time because it's one of those that just plays in my head. It's appropriate so often. Stop, stop, stop. Mm-hmm. And that's what I'm hearing here is, yeah, be speechless. But also, in addition to being speechless, be still. Mm-hmm. And then wait expectantly. Waiting here is a part, I'm pretty sure that would be why your New American Standard said be still. Because this waiting expectantly is cool or kill. And it means literally writhing, whirling about, to dance, to twist, to just be silent before the Lord and wait expectantly for Him. Fear and tremble. Be quivering with excitement to hear what He's going to say and do.
Well, you have to have so many visions of classroom.
Yeah, I do.
Experiences where a special guest has come, maybe, or maybe it's you because it's a special day or their first day or something, but there's just such a chatter and then there's not. And it's because
I've got something so special for you today. Yeah. And every eye in the room, every ear in the room is tuned. And then he goes on to say, do not be agitated. And this agitated is kara. Do not be hot. Don't be furious. Don't become angry. Don't kindle or burn or be incensed or heat yourself with vexation. From karar, which is to be scorched or charred. Mm. There was an expression some years ago that was very popular that really burns me. Have you heard that? Mm-hmm. That really chaps me. That really burns me. Mm. And he's saying, don't let this in any way affect the way you're feeling when you look to other people, to the one who's prosperous. That means rich. That means winning the race. That means for me getting their book published. The person whose idea was accepted by the boss. The one who's getting the attention and the spotlight and the big fat check. Or don't be frustrated. And to me, this is not an and. This is an or. It could be an and, but definitely not necessarily. Don't also be chapped or burned or stirred up by the one who carries out evil plans. Mm-hmm. Be speechless and anticipating what God is going to say and do.
Right. It's almost, why are you distracted with, and even not just distracted, but burned and charred?
Yes.
Why are you charring yourself and burning yourself?
Yeah. No destruction or degeneration is necessary. Mm-hmm. Just keep your eyes and ears on me. Mm. And to me, one more little increment to that, which I've already said here, but not just keep your eyes and ears on me, but anticipate what I'm going to do. Mm. Be stoked before you ever see or hear. Mm. This is me. This is God.
Reminds me of the very common picture that we've all witnessed in the proverbial Disney worlds of your life, wherever that might be. But Disney World is the example. And we've all either seen this and or been part of it, where the 7-year-old is finally in Disney World, hard-earned trip to Disney World, and they're throwing a fit over not getting X, Y, or Z. And they, whether it's an ice cream cone or a piece of candy or something that would be maybe 20 minutes in line for, that really is not good for them in a lot of different ways, but they're looking at that and you're going, or the parent is going, you've got to be kidding me. Look around around you.
Yeah, that's a very good analogy and a picture of ingratitude. And I think that's probably at the root of this. So perhaps this is the first thing that we say about happiness, mm-hmm. is that happiness must grow from a foundation of gratitude. If you are an ungrateful person, mm-hmm. if you cannot take pleasure in what you already have, in what you've already not just been given, but the place you're put, the people around you. If you can't enjoy the moment, be in the presence and aware with a grateful heart of all those things that you currently have, not what you wish you have or could have had, but what you currently possess. And by possess, I'm using that word largely, not just ownership, but proximity as well. So both through possession and proximity and association, you are grateful and willing to celebrate that gratitude, whether it's verbally or just with the quiet attitude within yourself. Celebration doesn't have to be a party. Certainly it can be. But to me, true celebration at its deepest level is acknowledgement and an attitude of grace and gratitude. So this verse, though it does not directly address gratitude or grace, it most certainly more than insinuates, it actually states very clearly in the subtext that in the words that aren't there, but must be assumed in order to understand this, that those around you may be highly successful, whether through good pursuits or evil pursuits. But regardless, if your eyes are upon your provider, both in the moment and for the future, you needn't be agitated. In fact, you're expressly told not to be. Sorry, that was pretty repetitive.
I think just having picked a verse at random, I think it truly coincidentally brings out the core of my view of happiness and true happiness versus unhappiness. And so the core of that is just as you said, it's gratitude and it's also non-comparison. And it's what Jesus says, you cannot help the one with the splinter in his eye because of the log in your own. I like to think of it, it's a log made of labels, dropping comparison and that log of labels. At least being aware of them, acknowledging them, is the path to true happiness. And then you're grateful, not in a comparative sense, but in a soul-filled sense. You're just grateful for what is, not for how much compared. That's a soulful as opposed to a worldly gratification, if that makes sense. And clearly, that's what Christ speaks of and the Word speaks of when they speak of true happiness is a soulful happiness. There's the story of Esau selling his birthright for a bowl of beans,
right?
Where after the sensory satisfaction of the moment, certainly not after true happiness, resulted in a lifetime of regret and misery. So I've gone off track here. So.
Okay. Well, I think that's one verse that definitely gives us a great foundational beginning for happiness, that happiness begins, I'm going to say, first and foremost, with acknowledgement of what you have, but more primarily whose you are and why you have what you have and you are where you are, and an acknowledgement of the faith and trust that you have to have in that presence to know that he is going to provide for you everything that you truly need, especially in light of being who he's asking you to be and accomplishing what he's asking you to accomplish. He will provide for all of those things, unquestionably. And so our job is to acknowledge and be aware. If you're talking, you can't be listening. If you're fidgeting, you cannot fully appreciate what is around you. So be still and be quiet, and then turn with positive expectations. Not a, oh, woe is me. Not a, it's more than putting, I'm going to say blinders on to a certain degree and focusing only on God. It's more than just not paying attention to your right or your left or what's beneath you and around you or bumping into you. It's putting your eyes upon him with full expectation of what comes next in a positive way. Not, oh, what comes next? Now what? I can't imagine what's next. But a, wow, this is going to be great. What's around the corner? What's over the horizon? Be quiet. Be still. I've got a great surprise.
Be quiet, be still. Never have we needed that reminder more, and it may very well be the first step in discovering the Bible's pathway to true happiness. This scripture encouraged us to be thankful and warned us against comparison. These are expected elements of a happy life, but it set the foundation with an additional instruction to become struck speechless in the presence of an awesome God in anxious anticipation of what He's going to say. Putting it another way, the best place to start is...
Stop, stop, stop.
You can find the link to the bonus 3-minute whiteboard explainer at tableforthree.org. Stay tuned as we continue this series on what the Bible says about true happiness. Thank you for sharing our table.